the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Then chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word this morning. The book of Revelation is no doubt a book that is enshrouded with much deep mystery concerning the nature of the book, the symbols and the visions contained therein. Now, because of the nature of the final book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and because of the various mysteries contained therein, it has led many Bible commentators to come to all sorts of conclusions, and in their attempts to try and to elucidate and to make known the mysteries behind the book of Revelation. And I say many try because they fail at the first point, because they fail to see the very reason why the Holy Spirit gave John, the Apostle John, the words contained therein, this final book of the New Testament. Now, their failure flows out from, I believe, a disregard to understand the very first chapter of the book. The very first chapter, I believe, is the very bedrock, and if we go wrong in the first chapter, then we fail to realise the significance of everything else that is found within the remainder of this book of Revelation. Whenever we consider the very title of this book, the Revelation, the original word for Revelation is the word apocalypsis, which is where we get the English word apocalypse. Many of you will be familiar with that word. It simply means something that is hidden or concealed and is about to be revealed. That's the meaning of that word apocalypse. But hence we get the name of the title of this book, Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, as the opening words of verse 1 tell us. Chapter 1, verse 1, John says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there we have the very key to understanding the book of Revelation. That the book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the subject matter of the entire book. And therefore, whenever we approach this book, we should come with the understanding and with the mindset of learning more of Christ and of his work and of his person. Because the book of Revelation is primarily based upon the revelation of the person of Christ. And we must understand that right from the very word go, that the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation, the book of Revelation, is about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is where many go wrong, when they fail to understand that Christ is, as I use that term, the subject matter of the entire book. Because whenever they come to the book and they begin to interpret the various symbols, various mysteries behind it, the visions and so on, they foist upon it their own man-centered ideas. And because they do so and they fail to see that the book is concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ and should point us always to Jesus Christ, then they go wrong and they end up in all kinds of foolish notions and strange ideas. But there is much proof found within these 21 chapters of Revelation that Christ is the preeminent theme of the book, that he is the subject that is to be seen by all who approach this book with a careful mind and with a mind to study and understand what the Spirit would reveal unto us. But one other thing to keep in mind when we come to the book of Revelation, and that is that the purpose of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse, is intended for the church of Jesus Christ. The message behind the book is intended for the church today. Whenever you look there at the words of verse 4, chapter 1, where John says, where it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Well, John is writing there to the seven churches. Now, he's not writing there to seven particular churches. What's meant there by the seven churches is a reference to the church of Christ in all successive ages. You will know that the term, or the number seven, is a term used with completion or with fullness. And whenever John is speaking concerning the seven churches, he's referring to the church of Jesus Christ in all ages, in all successive ages throughout this world. He's not speaking concerning seven separate times or seven dispensations concerning the church at seven different periods, that as many will tell us, but rather what's in view here is the church of Jesus Christ, the seven churches. And we must understand that the revelation of Jesus Christ is intended for the comfort and for the admonition of his church. Now that means that what the Spirit has to say within these chapters is intended for us today, for the church of Jesus Christ. Now those are just some things we should always keep in mind whenever we approach the book of Revelation. The understanding that the book of Revelation is to reveal Christ and it's intended for the church, you will discover that throughout the book the revelation of Jesus Christ unfolds through a series of visions. You will read through the book and you will discover many visions that are revealed to the Apostle John while in exile there on the Isle of Patmos. But in chapter 1 here, where we want to dwell this morning, we have one of those visions found there where we read in verse 12 and verse 13. And that's concerning the vision of the seven golden candlesticks and the Son of Man walking in the midst of them. Verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 12 tells us that John turned to see the voice, the great voice. There in verse 10, the great voice, he turned to see that, the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, so on and so forth. But it is that vision this morning we want to consider just for some time, because within those two verses, and indeed that chapter, there is so much of the person of Christ, there's so much of the work of Jesus Christ. There is intended for his church today. And by God's grace this morning, we want to consider this vision together, at least some of the elements, the key elements contained within it. So whenever you read there in verse 12 and verse 13 concerning the seven candlesticks and the Son of Man, we read there concerning primarily two essential elements. We have first the seven golden candlesticks, and then we have the one in the midst like unto the Son of Man. Now, what is meant there by John turning round and seeing these seven golden candlesticks? Those are the first items that come to the apostle's view whenever he turns round after hearing the voice speaking to him in verse 10. We see by the seven golden candlesticks, as John seen here while on the Isle of Patmos, what John saw by way of the seven candlesticks was revealed to us in the verse number 20. When you read there in verse 20, there's no difficulty in understanding what is meant by the seven candlesticks, because it's revealed to us there in verse 20. We're told the mystery of the seven stars, which I saw to my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The seven candlesticks, the golden candlesticks, or lampstands as it can be said, they are a representation of the church of Jesus Christ. The seven golden candlesticks, when John viewed them before his eyes, he was seeing in reality a representation, a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Now we said a few moments ago, it's the church in all successive ages. At all times, there are seven candlesticks here. Seven speaks of completion, speaks of fullness. And when John viewed the seven candlesticks, he was seeing before him a representation of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, why does the Holy Spirit symbolize the church as these seven golden candlesticks? Whenever we come to the seven candlesticks, many believe that they have before them here a picture of the menorah, the seven-branched lampstand, as found there in the book of Exodus. But I don't believe that we have here the seven-branched lampstand, but rather seven individual lampstands. And that, I believe, can be deduced from the way John introduces verse 13, where he speaks of the one standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then verse chapter 2, verse 1, we read there of the one walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks. So it is not the seven-branched lampstand that's in view, but rather seven separate lampstands that are in view before John with the Son of Man walking in the midst. And I should have said, of course, that in verse 13, with reference to the Son of Man, that is Christ himself. The Son of Man is Christ, and when we read those verses, if we have time this morning, you'll discover that the one in view there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is said to be like the Son of Man, clothed the garment down to the foot. But dealing here primarily with the seven lampstands, there are seven golden lampstands representing the church of Jesus Christ in all successive ages. But why does the Spirit use the seven lampstands? Golden lampstands, speaking here concerning the church of Christ. Well, you will understand that a lampstand or a candlestick, as it's here translated, is an instrument for bearing up light, for holding out light. The lampstand itself cannot produce light of itself. It is wholly dependent upon light from another source. And yet the Spirit here uses the analogy or the symbolism of a lampstand to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, whenever we read the scriptures, we discover also that the church of Jesus Christ is said also to be a light. You will find that there in Matthew 5, verse 14 and 16. So let your light shine before men. Or in other passages of God's word, you will discover that the church of Jesus Christ is said to be a light in a dark place. The church of Jesus Christ is to shine forth like a light. The members of that church, we who make up the glorious body of Jesus Christ, bought by his precious blood, we are to shine forth like lights. Ephesians 4 verse 8, ye are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And over again. But taking those references where the church, its members are said to be a light, yet here in Revelation 1 verse 12, we're told the church of Jesus Christ is a lampstand. Not the light, but the lampstand. The instrument, the vehicle for bearing up the light and for shedding forth light. Well, then how do we reconcile both of these thoughts together? Well, the answer there is found in verse 13. Understanding that the church of Jesus Christ is a lampstand, it bears up light, light that is not of itself. But the answer is found there in verse 13. Because when we read there in verse 13, we're reading there of the one who is in the midst of the lampstands. But who is the one in the midst of the lampstands? It is Christ, the light of the world. Jesus Christ, said here to be the Alpha and the Omega. But the church receives her light by virtue of the one who walks in her midst. And that is seen there from verse 11. If you take the title there that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega. Now verse 8 says also, I am Alpha and Omega. Whenever you take those words, I am Alpha and Omega, they are a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. A title that speaks so much of his deity. Take those words, I am, it refers to Christ's deity, his self-existence. But yet whenever the Lord uses this title here, he's in the midst of the church, in the midst of the lampstands, as the Alpha and the Omega. But what is meant by the Alpha and the Omega? Well, understanding that the Alpha and the Omega, of course, are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega. But whenever we take these words, the I am, the Alpha and the Omega, they're a title of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are an inclusive title. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, but he is also everything in between. It's an all-inclusive term that is used here of Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, but he is everything in between. And whenever you think of the Alpha and the Omega, it is also a reference to the divine letters, to the divine scriptures, those letters that go together to make up the Word of God. And whenever you think there of the Alpha and the Omega, that other title of the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 1 verse 1 that comes to mind, where Christ is said there to be the Word of God. Here he is said to be the Alpha and the Omega. Both those titles go together. The Alpha and the Omega, the Word of God, because Christ is the Word. And here in Revelation 1 verse 11, he is declaring himself to be the Word of God. He is the personification of the Word. He is the embodiment of the Word. He is a divine alphabet. But Christ is in the midst of the church as the Alpha and the Omega. He is in the midst of the church as the Word of God. But as Christ, because He is the Word, He is therefore light also. For remember, the Word of God always brings light. But because Christ is the Word, He is the light. And He's in the midst here of the seven lampstands, as the Alpha and the Omega, as the Word of God. But because He is the Word of God, He is the light. Now, whenever you bring the lampstands and the one who stands in the midst of them, you can see, therefore, how the church is the instrument for bearing up the Word, bearing up the light of the gospel. As I said there a few moments ago, that the Church of Jesus Christ only receives its light by virtue of the One who is in its midst. The Church cannot function, cannot operate without Christ. John 15 verse 5, without Me ye can do nothing. And it's so very clear here, whenever we read concerning that the Church of Jesus Christ before John was represented as a lampstand, but it only receives its light, not by itself. It cannot create its own light or produce its own light. It receives its light from another source. The light of the world, Christ the Word, the One who is the light. The Word is light, men and women. Take 2 Peter 1 verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The Word of God always brings light. And there we see the purpose and the function of the Church of Jesus Christ, pictured there as the lampstand, to bear forth the light of the gospel. It is the Church's purpose to make known the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to send forth the Word of God. And as the Word goes forth, as Christ is preached, because remember, the Word of God is a title of Christ. Preaching the Word is preaching Christ. And as Christ is preached, light will be sent forth. Light will emanate. There's always been the way throughout this world's history that whenever the gospel is preached and that the Word goes forth, that there always has been light. You only have to look at the pre-Reformation times. Whenever the gospel was not preached, whenever the Bible was a closed book, whenever the church did not function as the lampstands, it did not bear forth the light. And what happened? Darkness prevailed over Europe and throughout the world. But what happened whenever the gospel began to be made known? And the Bible was no longer a hidden book, and the gospel was preached. Light spread throughout Europe. And as a result, many thousands, many millions of people were affected by the light of the gospel, because the church began to bear forth the light once more. And there you see the purpose and the function of the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is a lampstand only by virtue of the One who stands in her midst, the One who is the Word, the Alpha and the Omega, the light of the world. But the problems arise in the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is why it's very important to understand that what the Spirit is teaching here concerning the lampstands. Problems arise within the church whenever a spirit of self-sufficiency and self-independence that arises amongst the members of God's people and amongst the church. And she feels that she can somehow produce her own light and create her own light, independent from Christ herself. And that can never happen. The church cannot function without Christ being in her midst. Christ must occupy this central position. Notice those words there. The One who is it, in verse 13, in the midst. In the midst of the seven candlesticks was Christ. Christ must occupy a central position at all times. For whenever that doesn't take place, whenever that's absent in the Church of Jesus Christ, and the church is operating or feels she can't operate without drawing from Christ, the One who is in their midst, then all sorts of problems come in amongst God's people, amongst the Church of Christ, because the church cannot function without Christ. Cannot operate, cannot go on. I mean, we must, as God's people, see that as the Church of Jesus Christ is ordained and set apart by God in this world as a lampstand to bear testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the word, and to ensure that the light of the gospel goes forth wherever we are called, or wherever the Church of Christ may be. Now we want to, in closing, apply this, what we have said. We haven't time this morning to deal with verse 13 because regarding Christ and the one who is in the midst of the seven the candlesticks. But we've mentioned there concerning Christ that he is the Word, that he is the light, that he is in the midst of the seven lampstands as the Word and as the light. And he is the source of the church's power. But let us apply this in the immediate context in which these words are found, taken there, chapter 2, verse 1. You see, the words here, this vision of the lampstands and of Christ in the midst, they introduce the letters to the seven churches of Asia, chapter 2, verse 1. And there we read the first letter to the church of the angel of Ephesus. Now you take the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was no doubt one of the most strongest, most vibrant churches of this time in Asia. It was. The Apostle Paul visited that church three times in his three missionary journeys. On his third time there, he preached to them for 3 years. And he laboured there, we're told, day and night, preaching unto them the whole counsel of God. He laboured there amongst that people. They were a blessed church, this Ephesian church. And whenever you read chapter 2, look at those words in verse 2. Where the Lord says of this church, he commends them here, where he says, I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. The Lord says that concerning the Ephesian church. Now what is Christ saying there? He is saying that the Ephesian church were a church who had discernment, they were strong, they were mighty in the word, and whenever false teachers came in amongst them, the people were able to detect these men and reject the false doctrine and put in trial men who had promoted false doctrine. That's what's meant by those words. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, false apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. Now the conclusion must be that this church was strong in the word and in doctrine. They had been blessed under the Apostle Paul's ministry of the word. They were grounded in the word by their continual looking to Christ who was in the midst of them, who was the source of their power. But read the words of verse 4. Christ says again of the Ephesian church, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Verse 4 brings a divine reproof. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, why did they leave their first love? Their first love, who was Christ. Why did they leave? Well, men and women, it was not a doctrinal problem. It was not a theological problem. They did not imbibe false doctrine and therefore follow after those who were teaching false doctrine. The answer is found there, contained within verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Who was their first love? Christ. They had left off, they had taken their eyes off Christ. They had left off their first love. They had taken their eyes off Christ. And therefore, all these other problems that come along, they follow on. Because the church here in Ephesus had taken their eyes off Christ. The church, the source, the very motivation for them to go on in the ministry of the word and the preaching of the word. And that's all seen there in verse 4 by those words, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now there's a sermon there in its own, but we're not going into the church at Ephesus this morning. We just want to give the application to what we've been saying in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 of the divine source of the church's power, Christ himself, and of the church being a lampstand. The church here at Ephesus, which is the first church to whom John is writing, it had left off its first love. But all these other maladies that come along with leaving off our first love, whenever the church takes its eyes off Christ, various other maladies and problems come along with that. No love for the Word. No love for doctrine. An absence of truth and a knowledge of truth. All these things come, but they're only manifestations and evidence of a greater problem that a church has left off looking to Christ, the source of its power. And men and women, whenever we see in a church, in the body of Christ, a deficiency in power in the preaching, no love for truth, no desire for sound doctrine, sound teaching, they're all problems, and the church has always had to contend with that. But they all point us to a greater problem, a greater difficulty, a greater illness that's found within the church of Christ, and that is a church that has taken its eyes off Christ. A church that has become self-dependent, self-sufficient in its own power and feelings that it can create its own light. And that can never take place. Because the effects, I say, we've mentioned about some of them, but there will be a deadening effect amongst the church of Jesus Christ. There'll be an absence of sound truth. And instead, man-centered, flesh-orientated, superficial, empty worship will be the norm. But the opposite is true. Where there is a love for Christ, where there is a continual drawing and a looking to Christ, who is, and a recognition of Christ, who is the source of the church's power, there will be a love for truth. There will be, most surely, the presence of a sound knowledge of truth, and of Christ and of the gospel, a love for doctrine, a love for the gospel. But it only will be within the church who is looking to Christ, drawing from Christ, and who recognizes that Jesus Christ, who is the lampstand, or who is the Word, the Alpha and the Omega, the light, in the midst of the church. It will be only when the church sees itself as the lampstand, as the one who is the continual source of its power and of its vitality. You know, men and women, we've got to see that. We've got to pray for that. That there be a renewed confidence in the source of the church's power. Christ, the one who is in the midst. It is the church's duty. It is my duty. It is your duty as a believer, as one who goes together to make up the body of Christ, to reflect the person of Christ. The church of Jesus Christ should reflect. It's a lampstand. It bears forth. It sends out the light. The same is said of the gospel minister. When you read there in chapter 1, well, verse 16 and verse 20, it speaks there of the seven stars. And again, verse 20, where it speaks of the seven stars being the seven angels of the seven churches. And of course, the seven stars being the seven angels being the seven ministers or messengers. That word angel can be translated messenger. And it has the idea of heralding forth, sending out. And in the same way, the gospel minister is symbolized here as the star. Where does the star receive its light from? From the sun. And it reflects what it receives from the sun. And that shows to us that the gospel minister has no message of his own. He has no light of his own. He depends upon his continual drawing from Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness. And that should bring us all this morning. We're not all preachers here this morning, but we are members of the Church of Christ. And that should therefore bring home to your soul an attitude and a spirit of self, or of the total dependence upon Christ, that we might bear forth the image of our Father, of Christ, of God. There's so much there within those verses concerning Christ and concerning the Church of Jesus Christ. We could say much more concerning verse 13 and the one who is in the midst of the church, but I feel this morning that will suffice, that Christ is the light of the world. He is the lamp, or He is the source of the church's power. And let us really get a hold of that. And let us get before God, and may we see that we are totally relying upon Christ. And therefore we should be drawing continually, looking with by faith to Christ for power to walk with Him. May God give us the grace to do so this morning. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this time spent around Thy word. And we rejoice that we are the glorious body of Christ, and that we have this duty and this purpose to bear up and reflect forth the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are conscious that without Thee we can do nothing. The church and we as individuals who go to make up that body can do nothing without Thee. And therefore we pray that Thou would give to us, Father, a spirit of total dependence, total confidence in Thee for our continued walking with Thyself. Father, we thank Thee for Christ. We rejoice that He is the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, He is the very Word of God, that He is the Word incarnate, personified, and that He is, at this very moment in time, He still remains the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that there might be amongst Thy church today a renewed confidence, a renewed desire to draw from that infinite source of power and of vitality. Lord, we pray that Thou would come amongst us today, that Thou would refresh our souls. The Lord, it would not be said of us as the Church of Jesus Christ that Thou would come quickly and remove the candlestick from amongst us. Father, we pray that we might know refreshing times. The Lord, Thou might come and bless us, and that we might ever be found drawing from that infinite resource that is found alone in Christ. For we pray this in Christ's name. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.